There was one pastor's wife who was preparing a pancake breakfast for her two young boys. And any of you that have young children would appreciate this. The boys just smelled those pancakes, you know, and they began to fight with one another over who was going to get the first pancake. And so the mother thought that this was just a perfect teaching moment. And so the mother said to the two boys, "Now, sons, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" So the oldest boy looked at the youngest and said, "You be Jesus." You know, for a long time we've talked about how there's more to walking with God than the initial experience of salvation, the initial experience of forgiveness that we receive instantaneously whenever we believe upon God. He has so much more for us, but we need to be able to cooperate with that work of the Holy Spirit in us after our salvation. After our salvation, God has a work to do in us. And that work is to make us more like Jesus. It truly is. But how many here can also join me in saying that along that journey of us becoming like Jesus, we are prone to wander? Come on. Prone to wander. You remember that old hymn? You know, "Come thou fount of every blessing." What is that chorus? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love." And it's true. There is something in us, in our sinful nature, that is prone to wander. Wander back sometimes to those old familiar ways. And God is there for us. He is there calling us to come back to him. Amen? I want to read with you a passage of scripture, and this is where we'll be, Doug, this morning in Exodus chapter 32. We're going to park here for a little while and just talk about this passage of scripture in a way that we can relate to, that we can apply to our lives. This is the story in Exodus chapter 32 of God trying to get Egypt out of the people. So in chapter 32, and starting in verse 1, you can read with me. Let's read down to through verse 8. It says that when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" Now we know from the scriptures such as that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, when Paul said, "Everything that has been written in the past, everything that has been written in the past is there to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." The Bible is a mirror. Have you noticed that it's a mirror? When you read it, you begin to see yourself also. The Bible is a mirror, and the stories that we read, especially stories like this one, are intended to be there to reflect ourselves and show us the part of us that's just like that, so that we can learn from it. And that's God's desire, is that we learn from it. The Old Testament is a powerful teaching tool. Amen? The Israelites' redemption from Egypt, you know, when they were slaves in Egypt, and God heard their cry, and he raised up Moses as a type of Christ, as a deliverer, to deliver them from Egypt, that type of sin. You know, that story is there to be a powerful lesson for us. We see Christ, even in the Old Testament, as God was preparing the way for him to come. We see Jesus in these stories. Moses was a type of Jesus, delivering his people from sin. And then we, as we look at the people who were caught in sin, we see ourselves. We see ourselves. For just like them, we too are prone to wander. Amen? Wander from faith. Let me remind you of something in this passage of Scripture. If you've read the book of Exodus, just a few chapters before, like chapter 14, is when God had met with his people. And he had showed them his glory, and he showed them the power that he had parting the Red Sea and then coming down upon the mountain. When the Lord showed his great power as he displayed it against the Egyptians, it said the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. In chapter 15, they began to actually burst into song, into worship, because of the wonder, not W-A-N-D-E-R, but W-O-N-D-E-R, the wonder that they felt looking at the powerful God. But then, you know, you can see this pattern. For in chapter 16 is when they began to grumble again. And in the desert, they were grumbling, you know, about food and water, and God provided for them. But the lesson there is there for us. We can go so quickly from praise to grumbling. So quickly we can go from thanking the Lord to wondering, where is he? From praise to grumbling. In chapter 24, prior to this, is when God actually made a covenant with the people. You know, when God makes a covenant, it's a very serious thing. And the people responded. The covenant always has two sides, right? God's side and our side. God had pledged to them to be with them and be their God and provide for them always. And their job was to listen to him, right? And so they responded in chapter 24, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Have you ever, you know, gotten to those places in your life when you know you've kind of been through something that your own stuff has caused, your own issues have caused, and then you come back to the Lord and you say to him, you know, that's it. Lord, I'm going to listen to you now. I've learned my lesson. And then you find yourself sometime later, once again, not listening. In this chapter, chapter 32 that we're parking at today, the people had seen the absence of Moses, but they also were looking up on Mount Zion. They were looking up on Mount Horeb, rather, and they saw this fire on top of the mountain. It looked to them like a consuming fire, you know, kind of like the fire that Moses saw in the burning bush. It was burning on top of this mountain. That fire for them represented the presence of the Lord, but it was visible. And they knew Moses went up there, but he had been up there now for 40 days. You know, 40 days in the Bible, by the way, 40, the number is always a number for a number of testing, the number of testing, the number of proving. That number is significant. Jesus was how many days in the wilderness? That's right. So there they are, you know, and they begin to wonder. where is this fellow? We don't know what's happened to him. So they say to Aaron, Aaron, hey, you're the next go-to guy. Aaron, make us some gods. We need something here to go before us because we don't know what happened to this fellow Moses. You know, this is something, a pattern that is a part of the fallen human nature that every one of us has. In the New Testament, we see it too. You remember in, I think it's the 16th chapter of Matthew, yeah, whenever Jesus, he had his disciples with him now for quite a long time, for almost 3 years, and by now the people had seen so many miracles that they began to just, you know, talk about who this might be. And so Jesus, you know, he gathered his disciples to them and he said to them, hey, what's the buzz in town about me? What are people saying? And so they began to answer, well, some say you're John the Baptist, you know. Some say Elijah. And Jesus said, yeah, that's, Jesus said, oh, that's okay, but how about you? Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that voiced that prophetic word that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when Jesus, you know, he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, I tell you the truth, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, you're hearing from God, Peter. And I tell you the truth, your name is no longer Simon, but it is Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I shall build my church. Oh man, Peter was feeling good. He goes back to his buddies. He said, you hear what the Lord said about me? The rock. He said, feel this. Right? The rock. He's all puffed up. And just a little while later, you know, Jesus began to teach them again about all that he must suffer and even die. So in comes the rock. No, that'll never happen to you, Lord. Jesus looks at Peter, the rock, and says, get ye behind me, Satan. Boy, that will take a smile off his face quickly. Now, you know, Peter kind of sulks away and goes over to get a drink of water, and the rest of the disciples jump in front of him and say, get behind me, Satan. Huh? They're everyday people just like us. He says, that's not me. I'm not Satan. I'm the rock, remember? Huh. How soon, you know? How soon that things can change in our lives? How soon we can change? How soon that it is possible for us to turn away from God. We're fickle people. You know what that word means. We can go from hot to cold so fast. You know how fast we can go from praising to wondering. How soon we can go from, yes, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want, to say, I'm not going to church this morning. Fickle, prone to wander. Back in Exodus chapter 32, the people asked, make us gods who will go before us. That was their request to Aaron. It's because Moses is gone. He's up on the mountain. He's up on the mountain. And Joshua, by the way, went with him. Aaron and Hur were the custodians. They were there, left in charge of the people. The Israelites now, 40 days, as I mentioned, without a strong leader, without a word of the Lord. Time without hearing. This is your hardest time in your life. Whenever you go a while without hearing, that's the time. A time of waiting is always the hardest time, right? We don't like it. We don't like waiting. Yet the Lord tries to teach us. He really does. While these people that we're reading about had been excited about God coming and meeting with them, now you see they become vulnerable. You've been there, vulnerable. You know, we got to understand that after our mountaintop experiences, we become the most vulnerable. It's like in a ball game. A team is the most vulnerable after a touchdown, because now they're all woohoo, and you let your defenses down. Now they're alone. And again, this is where the commotion and the confusion come in. The enemy knows, right? And so he comes in whenever we're most vulnerable. He comes in whenever we're alone, whenever we're not hearing from the Lord. And he's quick to try to get us to hear his voice. This is where the confusion comes in. God is not the author of confusion, the scripture says. Whenever you are confused, rest assured it's not God speaking to you. This is the time to wait. This is the time to listen. But be careful who you're listening to. Amen? Where's Moses, they said. We don't know what happened to him. Now, you know human nature. Can you put yourself there? Somebody's grumbling and they're going to say, I bet you something terrible happened to him. Huh? Isn't it human nature to start thinking the worst? I bet you he's up there. Look at that fire up there. He probably got burned up in that thing. He's not coming back. What's going on here, church? The enemy is speaking, right? Of course. And I'm telling you something. Here's a principle. Bob, you like those principles. You write them in the bulletin. He's responsible for giving us those principles, right, from God's Word. Here's a principle. Confusion breeds corruption. Confusion breeds corruption. In the absence of that clear vision, what does God's Word say? Where there is no vision, the people cast off constraint, right? Moses left them alone with themselves. They become vulnerable. Just like what happened with the disciples of Jesus. Do you ever wonder, you know, how quickly they could abandon Jesus? You know, the soldiers come for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And everyone runs. They abandon him. Even the rock, you know, stands far off, and when confronted, denies Jesus, right? Three times. You ever wonder how? It's because we can be such fickle people. What have you done for me lately, Lord? Or, where are you now, Lord? As I mentioned, waiting on the Lord is hard. Because in that time, it's easy for us to lose faith and begin, by the way, to look elsewhere. This is when we start looking for other answers other than God. Come on. We try to figure it out in our own power. Or we look to something else or someone else to help get us through instead of waiting upon the Lord. I want you to see something here in this passage of Scripture. Now, as you put yourself there and kind of think what they might be thinking, remember this thing, that for the 40 days that Moses is up there, the manna is still coming down. Manna was no ordinary thing. There was no manna until God said, I'm going to provide daily bread for you. And he did. So in the 40 days that Moses is up there, they are not hungering or thirsting. God is miraculously providing for them. But you know what? By this time, they grew complacent to it. By this time, that daily bread was, well, you know, an expectation. And they took it for granted. Are you hearing me today? Can you apply that to our lives? You know, it's the same in our lives. We fail sometimes to realize that our daily provision, having enough food to eat, is a gift from God. It's so easy to think this is what my hand has provided. right? And just like, you know, the Israelites, they went out and they gathered, and that, and their minds got to thinking, well, this is my work. And my work is what's providing me the food that I'm eating. Where did the manna come from, church? It was called bread from heaven. So during the 40-day period that I'm talking about, God continued to provide for them. While they were waiting, God continued to provide. But they quickly got used to it. They quickly forgot that it was from the Lord. And they grew yancey. You know what that word means, right? Yancey. They weren't moving. They were still waiting on the Lord. Huh. There's a passage in Scripture. It's in Psalm 106. And I'll just quickly do a quick reading here for you. David wrote about this experience, but he wrote insightfully as inspired from the Lord. Here's what he said in Psalm 106, verse 13. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness they put God to the test. Do you hear that? They gave in to their craving. What was their craving? We can't forget that they had been 400 years captives in Egypt. That's many generations, right? You know what happens whenever multiple generations, you know, are living in that kind of a condition. Those generations become conditioned. That's why it's hard sometimes for people who had been living in poverty for so long to break that mentality. Are you hearing me? It's why, you know, people that have generationally been raised like that have such a hard time. Because it becomes, you know, a part of who they are. For 400 years, the Israelites were slaves. Let me tell you a little bit about the slave mentality. Maybe you know a little bit about it. The slave mentality is such that if we adopt that same kind of mindset, we always feel like, you know, that there's never going to be enough. There's never going to be, you know, provision for us. And even though God comes into our lives, we just can't quite believe it. We just can't quite change that way of thinking that God is a provider for everything we need. It was a story that one of the men who speaks into my life told one time about a friend of his who was Mexican that used to go to sleep at night with a tortilla under his pillow. And Sam Solon, the guy I'm talking about, asked him one day, Why do you every night go to sleep with a tortilla under your pillow? He says, because you have to understand. He was an orphan, this Mexican man. And he said, I woke many times hungry, but knowing there was nothing to eat. But Sam said to him, but you know, God has provided for you. He has saved you. He's rescued you from that. He says he's given you a job. He's provided for you. He says, I just can't get it out of my head. I sleep at peace when I put that tortilla under my pillow because I know when I wake up, at least I have that to eat. And Sam looked at him and said, brother, you need delivered from that kind of mindset. You need to come to a place where you can trust in God, not live in fear. Amen? It's like that with us. It's like that with us. Prone to wonder. So they say, let's get another leader. One, by the way, that is more tolerant of us. One that doesn't speak. Do you ever wonder what the whole thing of idols is? Well, they've seen it. You know, living in Egypt, the Egyptians would make these statues of bulls and cows all the time. And they believed that they represented, you know, power and fertility and all that stuff. And so they would make them and worship to them. They saw it. Now, can you imagine, though? They went back to that. Even Aaron, I just can't believe it, you know? Aaron makes them something that they're familiar with. The influence of all those years in captivity. Something they are familiar with. As I mentioned, you know, let me listen. Let me tell you something to really receive. God has no trouble at all delivering you from your sins. He has absolutely no trouble at all instantaneously removing your sins from you. The moment you believe in Christ, the moment you accept what Jesus has done for you, bang, your sins are gone, forgiven. God's power comes into your life. It's instantaneous. Salvation is an instantaneous experience. That is forgiveness. Amen? God has no trouble forgiving you of your sins. None whatsoever. But the real trouble God has is changing your sin nature. See, you can relate this. God had no trouble getting them out of Egypt, but he had a lot of trouble getting Egypt out of them. Same with us. God has no trouble forgiving your sins. But boy, he has a job on his hands when he is trying to get that sinful nature out of you. Salvation is one thing. It's forgiveness. You're right with God. But you know and I know that that doesn't change this old noggin of ours. Our minds still think the same way. We still have a tendency. We still remember that sinful nature. And so God tries to get inside of us so that inside he begins to change, right? I want to tell you something that's a powerful principle. You know, unless you have God inside of you, filled with the Holy Ghost, unless you have God's Spirit living inside of you, you ain't never going to change. You're not. It's impossible. You're just going to try to grit your teeth and try it on your own. It doesn't work. But boy, when you open yourself up like we sang today, fill me up, Lord, and God's Spirit comes into your life, it makes all the difference in the world, all the difference in the world. You can tell when somebody is Spirit-filled. I was with a hospice patient last week and praying at his bedside. His wife is there praying with me. And his wife, as soon as I met her, honestly, now let me tell you the truth. As soon as I met her, I knew she was a Spirit-filled Christian. You could just see it, feel it. You know what I'm saying? And so I began, you know, afterwards to talk with her a little bit, and I discovered that I was right. She said she had a very dramatic experience, Methodist woman, with the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't surprise us. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist faith, really brought the first Pentecostal movement to America. Spirit-filled. He said, there's more to experience of God. There's more to experience of God. Why should we be as surprised at that? In the book of Acts, when the disciples encountered somebody that weren't living victoriously, they would say, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit when you believed? We need to open ourselves up to the fullness of God. We need more of God in our lives. And as I mentioned during offering, God's desire is to fill us up. But you know and I know that if your cup, your heart is full of everything else, you got to say to God, I need you in there instead of the junk that fills me up already. You need to make room for God, right? You need to open yourself up for Him in your lives. They ask for something familiar. Did you ever read in the scripture, and especially in the King James, it talks about a familiar spirit? You know, a familiar spirit came upon them. What is that familiar spirit? It's that demon that will remind you of your sinful ways, not to turn you into a person that's feeling guilt, but actually to bring that enticement to you. This is temptation. This is real. This is Christianity 101, spiritual warfare 101. How does the enemy make you vulnerable? He reminds you of something you enjoyed in sin. This is what he does. Oh, he blinds you and doesn't want you to remember the bad stuff that comes after. The scriptures are clear. There is pleasure of sin in a season, right? Pleasure in a season. And it's true. If it feels good, do it, is the word on the street. But people don't tell you what happens after. The enemy doesn't want to tell you what happens after, the devastation that it causes in your lives and your families. But he will be that familiar spirit. He will be that voice that reminds you of, oh, don't you remember how good it felt? So that's what Aaron does. He gives them something familiar. Make us gods, huh? Who will go before us. And Aaron makes this thing. Did you remember reading in there that he also made an altar in front of the big gold bull calf? Why did he do that? Because in that culture, they believed that when they went to worship the god and they made a sacrifice, they wanted the god to see him. So they put the altar right in front of the god. So when they went up, you know, they were sure that that gold bull saw what they were doing. By the way, this is just a quick sidebar. Do you know what God did when he told them to build the tabernacle? Put me in a secret place in the back. That's just a sidebar for you that would like to study those things. That God made sure that the Israelites, when they crafted the tabernacle, put the altar out front and the Holy of Holies in the back, because God, see, he wanted to show them he sees everything. He's not like that God of wood or gold or silver. Just a sidebar, but an important one, right? But what Aaron was doing was what's happening in the world today. Actually, always has happened. The mixing of faith and cultural idolatry. That was the deal. There's the bull, but there's the altar. And he even said, we're going to have a festival to the Lord. The word is Yahweh. He was saying, in front, the bull's standing there, the calf. And he's saying, well, tomorrow we're going to have a festival to the Lord. You see what's going on here, people, that Aaron gave them what the world wants to give us, a mixing. Oh, you can do that and still be a Christian. I was listening to a really good Bible teacher on the radio the other day, and he was talking about going to a college campus, and he was sharing, you know, the truth of Christ, of what it means to truly be a Christian, a true Christian. And so there was a Muslim in the audience, and after, you know, the Muslim came up to him and said, you know, I don't believe. He said, I don't believe in this Christ that you're talking about. Why? And bottom line, he says, because my roommate is a Christian. Yeah? Yeah, he's always invited me to church. Well, yeah. And he does after he goes out and parties all night and comes home and sleeps with his girlfriend in my room. He says, is that the kind of Christian? Is that what you're telling me to become? And the Bible teacher says, not exactly. You know, we are quick to commiserate the condition of our country. Rightly so. But we also have to understand that we must be a separate people. Mixing. It's what the enemy wants. See, it dilutes the power of God. When you try to be a Christian yet indulge in things that you know you shouldn't be, you're mixing. Doesn't work. So Aaron blew it. You know, Aaron was the penultimate politician. He gave the people what they wanted. Do you know, great leaders are leaders that are willing to take a stand. Sometimes in your family, mine too, you have to make a choice between being liked or doing what's right. You have to take a stand, right? Sometimes you realize as parents, you're not always going to be liked, right? We don't need leaders, and we can't become leaders that just do what people want to like us, right? In our generation, our families need us to stand up and do what's right and to tell them what's right even when they don't like it, to take a stand. This passage of scripture that comes next in this verse, it says that the people caused God to be a laughingstock among his enemies. That'll make you go up. I'll tell you why. It only that word laughingstock that's translated in NIV only ever appears one other time in the scriptures, and it's when David sinned with Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan came to him and said, "You have caused the enemies of the Lord to show utter contempt." Same word. It's the same word. It means this. That in the spiritual realm, everything we do is visible. And everything we do is watched by both God and his good angels as well as the enemy. And just like in the book of Job, as we read about what was going on there in the spiritual realm, so in our lives too. Whenever we give our hand, whenever we are willing to do what is wrong, in the life of a Christian, don't you believe that the enemy isn't right there to say to the good angels that are watching over you and to shout their voices to the heavens, to God himself, "Look at your son and daughter now." You know why? Because that's what the enemy does. He is the one who is the accuser of the brethren, right? This is what this scripture is talking about. I'm going to go fast just because I know the time is short. So does the enemy know his time is short. So Moses comes down, and by the way, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He's a great leader. He says, "You have committed a great sin." But, you know, he doesn't stop there. This is the sign of a good leader. I want you men especially to listen now. This is the sign of a good leader. He confronted the sin, but here's what he said. "But I will go up and make intercession for you." Moses goes up and meets with the Lord again. And I'm going to go quickly here, but this is really good stuff. And he tells the Lord what the Lord already knows. You know, "These people of yours have committed a great sin." Now listen to what the Lord says. I'm going to paraphrase this for the sake of time. The Lord says, "Stand back and I'll wipe them out and I'll make a great nation out of you." Now I want you to listen. God never wanted to wipe those people out. But this was, again, a time of testing for Moses to see what he would do, to see if he was a great leader. Because God wanted him to do what, church? Intercede for the people. That's what a good leader does. Moses stood up and he said, "No." He says, "No." He says, "Please don't destroy those people." He says, "You can blot me out of your book, but don't destroy your people. Forgive them." And you can just sense the pleasure in God just rising up as Moses rose up to be that good leader. And God said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked because I know you by name." Moses goes on to intercede, you know, and God had said before, you know, "You go ahead, take them to Egypt," or "take them into the promised land. but I'm not going to go with you because they're a stiff-necked people, and if I go with you, I'm going to probably kill them. Once again, Moses steps up and he says, no. Now listen, now this is my final point, my final teaching point this morning. Moses says, no, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. If your presence doesn't go with us, we do not want to go. Moses said, how will all the other nations know that we are your people if your presence is not with us? How will we be distinguishable from everybody else if your presence is not in us? This is my final point. This is how we will distinguish ourselves from the world when God is with us, when God is in us, when his presence is filling us. This is what makes us distinguishable. God's presence. Amen? Moses says, now, after God says, okay, my presence will go with you. Now Moses says something very powerfully to God. He says, now, show me your glory. And you know what God does? Okay. Okay, he says, I'm going to show you my glory. I will do the very thing you ask. I'm pleased with you. I know you by name. I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I'm going to proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'm going to show you I am the God of mercy, of compassion. You see, I want you to know that God desires only good for our lives. Only good. And when he calls us out because of our brokenness, our fallenness, he does it only so that we can heal and we can be forgiven and we can move on in him. He desires to show mercy and compassion to us. And will. If we are willing and if we seek him. If we come back to him. It's never too late to come back to God. He is there always. The story of the prodigal son teaches us that. The father was there, what? With open arms. When he saw his son, he ran to that son, just like the father runs to you. This is the picture that Scripture paints of the true nature of God. If you come back, turn back, seek him, he will fill you with every good thing, everything you need. Let's pray. Father, we come today and we call upon you. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us. We are a needy people. And Father, we do forget so quickly the good that you have done. Today, Lord God, we hear your word and we hear your spirit speaking to us individually. We know you want our best. Lord, we've dabbled with what we shouldn't. We've done what we shouldn't. We asked you, Lord God, to help us. We need your power to overcome. We know, Lord God, that you are able. You are able, Lord. We don't need to turn to foolish things. Today we turn back to you. Lord, you are everything we need. Fill us anew. Fill us anew, Lord, with your spirit. Fill us anew with your love. Fill us anew with your power, I pray. In Jesus' name.